Paul's theme in Ephesians 2, verse 10 to 22, is that Christ has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Gentile simply means those people who are not Jews. Paul was not just imagining a wall and a barrier. He was speaking and writing of a barrier, a wall, which actually existed. I'll come to that in a minute. But we live in a world of barriers today. The Berlin Wall, which our Queen has recently visited, separating one people from another. The Iron Curtain, the Bamboo Curtain. Racial barriers institutionalized in South Africa, where one often sees notices, whites only or blacks only. And of course, that institutionalized barrier between one group of people and another reflects only what is the case all over the world. Racial and tribal and religious barriers. So in Sri Lanka, the Tamils and the Sinhalese don't get on with one another. In Fiji, the Indians and the native Fijians don't get on with one another. The people of Ireland wanted to break away from Britain, and they did earlier this century, but not all the people of Ireland, not the people of the north. So another barrier was erected and a new frontier made. And then not all the people in that northern part agreed with the frontier. And so there are more barricades and barriers in the streets of that part of the world today. It's true of much of the world. We easily label ourselves by race or tribe or religious denomination. We call ourselves certain names and we call others other names. There's them and there's us. And if we look at verse 11, Paul talks about that them and us mentality between the Jews and the Gentiles. Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. He's talking about the Gentiles. You were called this name by those who call themselves that name. You had a label. They have a label. Now the theme of these verses is that Christ breaks down these barriers. This is the day of Pentecost. Today, the day we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the first disciples. And in that coming of the Holy Spirit, there was the breaking down of the barrier of language. The barrier between earth and heaven and between one group of people and another. Paul, in his epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, talks about those who speak in tongues of men and of angels. There is a language of heaven which is beyond our comprehension, because it's that which no eye has seen, which no ear has heard. What has not entered into our imagination is what God has prepared for those who love him. Therefore, our human languages, whether we're speaking English or Japanese or Chinese or French or Latin, cannot cope with heavenly realities. We will need a new language in heaven. And on that day of Pentecost, the barrier of language between earth and heaven, between one group of people and another group of people, was broken down in the gift of tongues. In Ephesians chapter 2 here, Paul says that Christ breaks down barriers. He doesn't say religion breaks down barriers. In fact, the great irony is that religion without Christ is a major cause of hatred in the world, a major cause of barriers. So Muslims fight with Hindus in India right now. And even religions that call themselves Christian may have driven Christ out of them, so that they too become the source of barriers. And there's such a thing as Protestantism without Christ, and Catholicism without Christ. And when you have religion without Christ, you have barriers erected very easily. In verse 10, Paul says, we are God's workmanship. As I explained last week, that word means we are God's masterpiece, God's wonderful building, the masterpiece for the Jewish people. Was their temple in Jerusalem. A traveler from the Jordan Valley who climbed the Mount of Olives, a 15-mile journey, got from the top his first sight of Jerusalem and its temple. And he saw it as that wonderful masterpiece. Remember, the disciples said to Jesus as they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, just look at all these stones and this great building. That's Mark 13. I've explained before, and I'll just mention it again quickly. Thousands of years before that, King David in Israel wanted to build God a temple in Jerusalem. We read in 2 Chronicles that God says to him, no. The tent, the portable church, that I have had through the people of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness has been quite sufficient. Is not heaven and earth already mine? I do not need a fancy temple. But one day, says to David, I will come myself and build my own temple in your midst. And the one with whom I build it will be a son to me, and I'll be a father to him. That's what God says to King David. The tent, meantime, is sufficient. It was a sign of God's desire to dwell with man, his dwelling place with us. David's son Solomon decides to build God a temple in Jerusalem. And God says, all right, if you really want to, you may go ahead, but it must be according to my plan. It can be a place of worship for all Israel and a place of sacrifice. Animal sacrifice. Why sacrifice? Simply because God's dwelling with us, human beings, is costly. Have we not all sinned against him? And that's why it is costly. And God says to the people of Israel, there must only be one temple that you build. No more. You can have synagogues in other places, but only one temple, only one place of sacrifice, and that must be in Jerusalem. That was because God knew that at the right time, there would just be one real temple, which he himself would build. Only one. And there would just be one sacrifice for sins of the world, which would take place in only one place, Jerusalem, for the whole world. And there would only be one way of worship and one access to the Father for us all. So he says to the people of Israel, you can't do what you want. You can't just build temples everywhere. You can't choose your own way of worship. You must do it according to the instructions I give. And this temple worship and sacrifice was for the people of Israel only. Not that God had favorites, but he was forming a people who would be his way of salvation for all the world. Like a potter molding the clay, he was molding this people, preparing them to bring salvation to the world. Even in the Old Testament, God makes it very clear to the people of Israel that though they're special, he watches over and cares for all the people of the world. He tells them that over and over again. In fact, it wasn't a racial thing at all, because anyone could become an Israelite. It wasn't easy for anyone to become an Israelite. There were rules and regulations of worship and sacrifice that had to be obeyed first before somebody could become an Israelite. That's why the Jewish people today who gathered from all over the world in the people of Israel are all different colors. Those who come from Europe look like us. Those who come from Africa are black. Those who come from China have squint eyes. It's not a racial thing, and never was, to be an Israelite and a Jew. So Solomon built this temple, which was later rebuilt twice. Now around the main temple was a wall, and only the Israelites, only the Jews, could go in to the inside, go through the wall into the real temple, through the door. The disciples, who were themselves Jews, of course, looked at the temple and they thought, what a masterpiece, as they looked at its outer walls. Jesus said to them in Mark 13, soon all those walls are going to be knocked down. The Roman armies will surround Jerusalem, and they will knock those walls down, and not one stone will be left standing on another. That prophecy came true 40 years after Jesus spoke it. But probably before that prophecy came true, Paul wrote these words in Ephesians, which we're going to look at in a minute. When the Gentiles, the non-Jews, came to Jerusalem, and they who looked on them from the Mount of Olives, looked at the temple, they didn't see a masterpiece. It wasn't a masterpiece to them. When they looked at the walls of the temple, they saw a barrier. A barrier to them. Those very walls, which were to the Jews a masterpiece, were to them a barrier which stopped them going in. So they were far off from the worship of God's people and the sacrifice. They were always kept far away. You might have thought, well, what would that matter to them? Didn't they have their own religions? They did. They had their many idols. But we know from history, and it's also clear from the New Testament, that many of those Gentile peoples wanted to worship the God of Israel, because their own idols and devil worship had become empty and meaningless, and many of them recognized that the God of Israel is the God of all the earth. And they longed to be part of it. That's why we read of Roman centurions in the New Testament, who were, of course, Gentiles, who had become what is called God-fearers. They had made it clear that they wanted to worship the God of Israel. But they couldn't get in beyond the wall because they hadn't gone through all the rules and regulations that were necessary first before they could become an Israelite. There was a notice on the wall that said, any Gentile who crosses will be put to death. So the Gentiles who had that longing to worship the God of Israel were excluded from citizenship with God's people. They were excluded from the glorious promises of the Old Testament of peace and forgiveness and righteousness. Excluded from the hope which is in the Old Testament of a new age and God's kingdom from Zion. It seemed to them that they were cut off from God himself by that wall. So we read in verse 12, Ephesians 2. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. When the Gentiles looked at the temple, it was not so much a masterpiece but a wall excluding them. Remember, God had said to David, you do not need to build a temple. I'm happy with the tent. Is not all the world mine? I'll come and make a temple for myself among you, and the one with whom I make it will be a son to me, but I'll be a father to him. And when the Son of the Father was born into the world in Bethlehem, John tells us that the Word became flesh and made his tent among us, made his temple among us, which is what the Word literally means in John 1:14. The human body, the flesh of Jesus, is God's temple among us. That is to say that when we look at Jesus, we see God. He is where we meet with God. Remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. He was speaking of his body. Because his body would be broken and his blood shed. But on the third day, it would be resurrected. And that was the real sacrifice. Jesus was God's temple, and Jesus is the sacrifice for the sins, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. The temple of God, that is to say, the body of Jesus, was broken down on the cross and rebuilt in his resurrection. So that in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile can worship together. And that's what Paul says here in verse 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, that's outside the wall, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, that's the two of the Jews and the Gentiles, made them one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh, in his own body, the law with its commandments and regulations, those commandments and regulations which made it difficult for a Gentile to change and become an Israelite. Those very regulations which were a great hindrance to them, so that they couldn't become an Israelite and go through the wall. Jesus, being the temple wall himself in his own body, dying and rising again, has made all those rules and regulations now unnecessary. They are no longer a barrier for you and me to come to worship God. Verse 16 and 17. And in this one body, that's the body of Jesus in which he rose from the dead, he reconciles both of them, both Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's you Gentiles who are outside the wall, and peace to those who were near, that's to the Jews who were inside. So what now is our way of worship? Verse 18 tells us, for through him we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Through Jesus, this is the Trinity, both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost is today, the day this was fulfilled. As I read this, I was reminded of the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Remember, there was a dispute between the Jews and their half-brothers or cousins, the Samaritans. And the dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans was the position of the true temple. The Jews said that based on their scriptures, the true temple is in Jerusalem, and there must only be one. The Samaritans said, no, the true place of worship is here in Samaria on Mount Gerizim, near Nablus, of today's Nablus, which you hear about in the news from time to time. That was their disagreement. Now let's see what Jesus says as he's standing near Nablus, near the Samaritan place of worship, as he meets with the woman of Samaria. John 4, verse 19. Verse 20, I mean. The woman says to Jesus, our fathers, that's the Samaritan, her Samaritan ancestors, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship that which we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, Jesus says. The revelation to the Jews was from God. That temple there was built according to God's command. That's what he's saying. Salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now already come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Remember in Mark 13, when Jesus tells his disciples one day the temple, that is its walls, will be knocked down. That wasn't just a punishment on the Jewish people that their temple would be knocked down, but a sign that that barrier, that wall between Jew and Gentile was now gone in Jesus. Jesus equated his, put together his own death with the death of the temple. Because he died, so the temple would be knocked down. Now we who believe in Jesus then must be those who live for that peace that there can be between men and women of one race and another race. We must not erect barriers of denomination or race. We must not let our traditions become fossilized and hard so that they become like hard, impenetrable walls between one group of people and another. We must never say, they're of that group and we're of this group, and we can't pray to the Father through Jesus with them. We may say, well, what if those people of another denomination have got false doctrines? Has our denomination got perfect doctrine, I'd like to know? There's only one way of breaking down false doctrines, you know, and that's not through intellectual argument. It's humbly kneeling before the cross of Jesus together, being open to his Spirit. And when we do that, we find that our imperfections of doctrines begin to crumble away. That always happens when the Bible is open and the Spirit is free to move and the cross of Jesus is there in our minds and hearts. And then we can grow together in love and understanding. Doctrinal differences do matter, but the way for getting rid of them is to pray together in the Spirit at the cross of Jesus. Maybe there's a barrier between you and another person because of no forgiveness between you. Have you ever gone humbly to that person and said, let's bring our differences to Jesus and his cross, where the barriers were broken down? Just finish really going back to verse 10, where Paul says, we are his workmanship, his masterpiece. We, his people, are his masterpiece. We are to be his dwelling place. In Christ, we are to be his temple. And so the very next verses, these, I referred to these a bit last week, the very next verse is verse 20 onwards. We are built on the foundation of the apostles, that's the New Testament, and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. We must never forget our history in Israel. Built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together. That's the temple. And rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's the true temple. As we're joined to the resurrection body of Jesus, we ourselves become the body of Jesus and therefore the temple of God. A temple without barriers. A temple which is the dwelling place of God. Paul says here it's not in just individuals, it's together as a fellowship. We must be a fellowship in which others can come and meet with God. Whoever they are. Secondly, as the temple, we must be the place where God is worshipped through the Son in the Spirit. We have access to the Father in the one Spirit, in the one Son. Thirdly, as the temple of God, we must be drawn into the very sacrifice of Jesus. But that's what the communion service means, isn't it? When we take the broken bread and the poured wine and take it into ourselves, we must be drawn into the very sacrifice of Jesus to take up our cross daily and follow him. And fourthly, then we must share in his resurrection power in the Spirit. And that's what we must pray for on this day of Pentecost, that through his Holy Spirit we become temples of the living God. May God bless us all. Let us pray.